Okay, let's go ahead and this evening I'm going to open up with some questions. Just one question, really, and then you see if you can find the answers. Here we go. What do we know about Job? A patient man. Man of patience. What else?
Lots of trials
in his life. Yeah, that's for sure. He was very rich, that's right. He was rich. Somebody said something else I didn't... Faithful? Yeah. He was faithful, he was righteous, he was blessed exceedingly by God with riches. Anything else? Big family? Somebody had something over here. He was from Uz, the land of Uz. Where was Uz? That's hard to say. I'm not going to say that again. That's difficult. Is it made up? Where's Uz? Anybody remember? Northwest Arabia, historians say. Northwest Arabia. So somewhere in there you could put Uz. All right. Let's review this one again. This is important. Probably the last time we'll review it, so bear with me. Number one, everyone has trials. There's not anybody that's going to escape that. Just think of the blue cards that were handed in just a little while ago. Those are trials. We're all going to go through something. Either you're going through something right now, or you will be going through something, or you're getting over something. One of those three stages. That's just life. So everyone has trials, and God knows our trials. He absolutely knows what we're going through. There's nothing hidden from Him, so therefore He knows exactly what we're going through. And we all have the same God. And we all have the ability to experience victory in our life, victory in trials. And so let's keep those basic principles as we're studying victory over trials. The other principle I want you to review is the principle of sowing and reaping. We talked about this before from lesson two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Have you ever experienced anything like that? If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And you can take that principle and apply it to all kinds of different aspects of your life. Your personal life, your job, giving, whatever it is, you can apply the principle of sowing and reaping. That's not what I want to do. Galatians 6:8. "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life." Sowing to the flesh. Living worldly. If you do that, you're going to reap a worldly living. Sow to the Spirit, a spiritual life, spirit living, seeking the kingdom of God first in your life, then you're going to reap the benefits of that kind of life. Someone who doesn't smoke and doesn't drink and doesn't do some basic vices, you look at that person's life and look at when they're older, and they're, you would say they're a pretty healthy older person in a lot of aspects. Because they haven't polluted their body, they haven't done, you know, whatever, but they're reaping the benefits of that as life goes on. And then Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You cannot lie to God. God knows everything. And so whatever we have, whatever we're doing, God knows all about it anyway, and we're not going to get away from that. We're not going to get away from God, and we will either reap a great benefit from our life, or we could sow something bad for our life. So we're talking about victory over trials. Try to elaborate on this point. A lot of times it's things that we do to ourselves. You know, it's the life that we choose. It's the people that we hang around, or you know, something like that. It's a life that we choose for ourselves, and then sometimes we put ourselves in jeopardy because of those things that we do. And shame on us if we ever look to God and say, "Why me, God?" You know, if I'm speeding down the highway and I get caught, I shouldn't ever say, Why me, God? You know, it's my action speeding down the highway that caused that, and there's an effect for it. So we have to keep that in mind as we're talking about victory over trials. All right, this evening, lesson is on Satan. There was a 2005 Harris poll. I'm not sure why I picked 2005. I just found it on the internet, I guess. 75% believed in heaven, 72% believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and 62% believed in Satan and hell. As you can see, there's a decrease. A lot of people want to believe in God, and they want to believe in heaven. But when it comes down to Satan and hell, there's a decrease there. They don't want to, they don't want to think about that. Or they just don't believe it. Is there a Satan? Is there a hell? Or is it just a mythical figure? Somebody made something up at some point in time. We're going to take a look at Satan this evening. Here's some points I would like you to ponder. Satan is real. I just answered the question, didn't I? Satan is real. And I want you to think about this. The greatest tool that Satan has is to deny himself. That's the greatest tool. So if you're sitting here this evening and you're thinking, well, I don't really believe in the devil. I don't believe in Satan. He has already deceived you. He has already used his tool to deceive you. It's almost like it's reverse advertisement. If I have a product and I really, really want to sell this product and I think it's going to sell, I'm going to put it on the radio, I'm going to put it on TV, I'm going to put down a bunch of money during the Super Bowl and try to get this product across on the TV screen during the Super Bowl. You know, I'm going to do what I can to push this so people see it and believe in it and want it and buy it. Satan doesn't do that at all. He doesn't want people to believe in him. Satan wants to deceive people. His greatest tool is that he says he's not real. Don't believe in me. I'm not real. No. Sure, go ahead and believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to Satan, Satan says, no, don't believe in me. Just go on. Satan is intelligent. Satan is a created, thinking being. He's not a whiff of air or just something floating around, a ghostly figure. He is an intelligent being that's thinking and doing. He's in motion. The Bible talks about Satan as being a roaring lion seeking those that he could devour. He's seeking, he's looking, he's active. Satan is crafty. He knows how to deceive. He knows how to trick. Satan is diligent. He doesn't want to give up. He goes, goes, goes. He's a diligent creature. Hard to shake him off. We can. Hard to shake him off. Why? Because he's diligent. He has a powerful personality. If Satan came and was here on earth, he would be a person that people might admire, might look up to, might want to be a person that has some kind of power, because he has a powerful personality. You know, even just here on earth, you know, certain people gravitate toward him. I mean, they walk in a building or walk into a room or something, and people just, I don't know, they have some kind of powerful personality, and people are attracted to that. Satan has a powerful personality. People are attracted to that. And that's the condition of the world that we're living in. It's people attracted to that. Let's put Satan in contrast with God. First of all, we have to get in our mind that Satan is not on God's level. You know, if you're going to take a category and put good over here and bad over here, it's not like there's God and then there's, you know, Satan opposite like that. We got to get that out of our mind. He's not the opposite like that. God is extremely, extremely, extremely above than Satan would be. But God is love. Satan is absent of love. There's nothing about Satan that loves you. There's nothing about Satan that looks at your heart, looks at your life, and looks at your abilities and says, you know, I just love you. That's God. God does that. But Satan doesn't do that. There's part of the Bible we're going to take a look at, and that is Satan is restricted. God is all powerful. God can move mountains. God is all powerful. Satan isn't. He's restricted. In a lot of different ways, he's restricted in his thinking. He's restricted in his power. He's restricted where he can go. And we're going to take a look in the book of Job to see that. God is all-knowing. God knows everything. We just said, you know, we can't hide anything from God. He's all-knowing anyway. Satan is limited in what he knows, what's going on. God is everywhere. I can go in a closet, and there's God. I can go on the highest mountain, there's God. I can go to the bottom of the ocean, there's God. He's everywhere, all the time. Satan's not like that. He's limited. God cannot lie. That's really an important point to ground your faith in. God cannot lie. God says that he will take care of you. Jesus said, I will not forsake you. There's no way that God can lie, because that goes against himself. He doesn't put himself against himself. So God cannot lie. So that's why we can have faith and believe in the promises of God, because God cannot lie. We have the ability to lie. Satan really has the ability to lie, but God cannot lie. God frees people. People that are wound up and bound up in sin. And people find God, and they obey the gospel. They become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and they're free. God frees people. Satan binds people. Satan wants to take your life and bind it up, make you worry, make you fret, make you sin. Find something that you can easily be entrapped in and trap yourself into that and just make it your life and your drudgery. There's no freedom in that. And then on top of that, he denies himself. He says, I'm not real. I don't know what's going on with you because I don't exist anyway. He wants you to blame God. He wants you to turn your back on God. So God frees people, but Satan binds people. I'm trying to find somebody I can pick on. Ah, I found him. No problem. Yes. Yes, he's also limited by God. And if you take a look at the first chapter of Job and the second chapter of Job, you see that. He's limited by God and what he can do. Is he limited by us? Absolutely, yes, absolutely. And we'll look at passages that aim us that direction. Thank you for that comment, yes. Hollywood Satan. Pretty gruesome picture. Probably thought this was Cain in the morning. No, it's not. No, this is Linda Blair and the Exorcist with makeup on. They did a pretty good job, though, didn't they? I remember watching this movie, and I watched it with... Everybody was in my dorm room. I had one single dorm room. I guess I was the one with the TV. I had a TV, so a lot of people in there. So I knew there were certain parts that I didn't want to see because my room was crowded. I just I snuck around to the other side, right in back of people, without looking like a chicken or anything. I was able to hide, so I wouldn't see some of the parts of this movie. But if you think Satan is this, you're absolutely totally wrong. Satan doesn't come to you like this. Will this be appealing to you? You know, some little girl that's has a demon inside of her and wants you to partake of something and do something, and she looks like this? You know, this is Hollywood Satan. This isn't the real Satan. This isn't the Satan that we read in the Bible. It's not the Satan that lives today at all. And we have to make sure that we clear our mind of that. Is Satan a comical figure to you? You know, this is, if I understand it right, this is from something was going on in the world. I think it might have been the Penn State Joe Paterno thing that was going on, and Satan was upset about it in the skit. Was this Satan to you, a comical figure on Saturday Night Live? See, this is Hollywood's. This is Hollywood's Satan. This isn't the real Satan. Does he look like this? You know, is this appealing? You know, if he walked in the room, you know, if he walked in your house and said, "Hey, I got a TV show for you to watch. Let's watch this TV show." I mean, would you turn on the TV for him? I mean, this is a pretty gruesome character up there. You probably would not let this person in the door. This is not the real Satan. This is Hollywood Satan. There's no way I don't think that we would ever find anything appealing with Hollywood Satan like this. Is he a comical figure? Looks like a used car salesman. I apologize if there's any used car salesman in the audience this evening, but to me, I don't know, it's a used car salesman look. Happy Satan to used cars, I guess. Then there's Hockey Satan. Would you like to have a last name of Satan? Satan has a grasp in the world. Take your Bible, take a look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan wants to blind people of reality. He wants to blind people of sin. Another tool. There's no sin. First tool, I don't exist. Second tool, there's no sin. Don't worry about it. In the media, on the internet, looked up, I don't have it. I apologize. I left it at home. I had some facts about pornography I wanted to show you. I can remember some of the things. For instance, one thing that stood out when I looked at this was that there's 40 million pornography sites. 40 million. 25% of the American workforce says that they look at pornography during work. 25% admit that. Those are the ones who admit it. 25% look at pornography during work. Unbelievable. Satan has a grasp on the internet, doesn't he? He controls it. It's out there. It can be just a flip of a switch and a touch of a button, and that's it. Now, the internet can be used for good things. I mean, I'm not, I use a computer all the time. But of course, it could be used for bad things. And I wish I had the other things that I looked up. The rate of women looking at pornography has risen over the years by a certain percentage. Satan has a grasp on the religious world. In 2006, which is some time ago, I know, 2006, this is what I found, there's 217 major denominations. 217 major denominations. The Catholic Church has 67 million members. In the Protestant Church, the Southern Baptists in 2006 reported 16 million. United Methodist was the second largest Protestant church, 8 million. The Mormon Church, 6 million. And the Church of God in Christ was 5.5 million members. What's astonishing to me is that number 217 major denominations. Satan has a grasp on the religious world. So he uses these tools. I'm not real. There's no sin. And it doesn't matter what you believe in anyway. Go ahead and go to church. Satan wants us to go to church. Go ahead and go to church. Makes me think that Satan really, 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 really hates the kingdom of God. If we stand up for truth, we stand up for God, he must really, really, really want to play against us. Satan has a grasp on the hearts of men. We know some recent crimes. There was a shooting in my neighborhood Sunday morning. I have a pretty quiet neighborhood, of course, except when somebody shoots somebody, I guess. But I woke up in the morning with the police there, and they blocked off my street. But this is what I think about. Satan has a grasp on the hearts of men. Satan has a grasp on families. He has a grasp on our society. A British anthropologist, Joseph Daniel, studied similarities of cultures throughout the years. Societies with strong sexual ethics survive. Societies where sexual ethics decline, the society declines. And so, of course, we talk about the decline of the American culture, decline of American society, probably has its roots on the immorality. It's not a foreign government. It's not a foreign army. It's within us. Immoral culture. In 1920, the proportion of children born to single women in the United States was 3%. 1920, 3%. Now we have, in America, 27% single parents. 27%. And I feel for single parents, believe me. I cannot imagine being a single parent. And we have single parents here at Palm Beach Lakes. doing the best they can. Satan has a grasp on our workplace. We've already talked about the use of the internet. In our schools, 2010 Gallup poll, 25% believe in evolution. 25% believe in evolution and God has nothing to do with it. 49% believe in evolution and God has something to do with it. And 22%, you'd probably be amazed that this high. I'm amazed it's this high. But 22% of people polled in America believe in the creation theory. 22%. So that's higher than I thought it would be. So Satan has a grasp on popular science, telling us that evolution is true, telling our kids that evolution is true, and leaving us no choice but to try to battle him on whatever front that we can. And I'm very thankful for people that work for Apologetics Press, since that's their job, that's what they do. Satan knows you and your family. This is scary. This is the scary part of this study, I think. I mean, when I look at this, I still get scared. Satan knew Job. Satan knew Job. He knew his name. Job was not a distant figure from Satan. Satan knew him. So when he approached God, he said, "Yeah, I know Job, and you build a hedge around him." Satan knows your family. You know, it's one thing, at least for me, it's one thing if somebody comes up to me and says, "Dan, Satan knows you." All right. But if they come up and they say, "You know, Satan knows Lonnie, Satan knows Grant, Lauren, and Kristen," that's to me, that's a whole different picture. That puts me on guard. That gets my feathers in my back, you know, up or whatever's back there. I'm not sure. But that's scary. God knows my family. Satan knows my family. God knows my family. Satan has a plan to bring down your family. God has a plan also. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, looking at Satan, and he was not hidden from the Bible record, that's for sure. Look at Genesis 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Satan is talking to Eve. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you will eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What is Satan trying to do here? Deceive. Now we'll go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Satan tempts Jesus. "Then Jesus is led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And then Jesus answers him." In these verses, what is Satan doing? He's tempting, yeah. He's tempting Jesus. He's tempting the Son of God to do certain things and believe certain things. Jesus, being stronger, refutes him. With Scripture, by the way. With Scripture. Then if we go back to the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' But Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From the going back and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. It's not secret. Satan's not hidden anywhere, is he? He's up in front of God and showing his personality. What does that mean for me and you? It means you are at war. It is a spiritual warfare. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. We are at we're engaged in spiritual warfare. You become a Christian, you sign up. You're in the army of God. You come up out of the baptistry, a new creature. Your sins are washed away. You've signed up in the army of God. And your job is to battle evil. It's to battle Satan. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body, that you should obey its lusts. You are at war with Satan, and you are at war with sin. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Isn't that a neat verse? To me, that's a neat verse. God can train your hands for war and your fingers for battle. On Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, we have a leadership class. Those gentlemen and ladies, by the way, it's open up to ladies. Those gentlemen and ladies that are at the 5 o'clock leadership class are being equipped. And if you talk to someone that's going to that class, they'll say, oh yeah, we're being equipped. We have homework. We have Bible homework we have to do. Those people in the leadership class are doing exactly what needs to be done to be equipped. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul says. Lay hold on the eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We fight the good fight. Another warfare battle cry. 2 Timothy 4:18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. We're not fighting alone. God is there to deliver us. Let's take a look at Satan and his personalities. Satan is the false accuser. In Job chapter 1, he accuses. His friends accuse. His wife accuses. But Job didn't do anything. Satan also, not only is he a false accuser, Satan is the destroyer. In persecutions and false doctrines and strife and confusion, Satan is there so he can present himself as light, even though he is darkness, and persuade people to believe in the wrong thing and do the wrong thing day in and day out. Satan is there to destroy you and me and our families. Satan is the deceiver. Satan makes sin look appealing. He worked through people in Job's life. He worked through the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, Job's wife, and Job's friends. He uses people. Satan is the tempter. Satan tempts us. He entices us. Like the pictures that I showed you before, Satan doesn't come as an evil monster or demon like that at all. That's Hollywood's picture of Satan. Satan doesn't come like that. He comes as light so that we can be attracted to it. We talked about Satan's limits. He's limited in what he can do. Satan does not have to overcome us. Death does not have to win. Sin does not have to win. Look at James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Satan will back off. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Very, very strong verse for us to look at. We said that Satan was diligent. He is. He doesn't want to give up. But Satan can't live around light. He's not going to live around goodness. Jesus took the Bible, he took Scripture, and put it in front of Satan to defeat Satan. That's our example. We can take the Holy Bible, God's Holy Word, and put it in front of us and defeat Satan. Satan doesn't want to be around that. He doesn't want to be around someone who has a Bible on their lap. He doesn't want to be around someone that's to God in prayer. He doesn't want to be around the Word of God. He wants to grab hold of somebody that's not that strong. Maybe has a certain weakness somewhere. Maybe he can play a little bit, toy a little bit, entice someone to be a little bit weaker in faith. Watch some TV shows that you shouldn't have on. See some movies that you shouldn't see. Visit internet sites that you shouldn't visit. Entice you. That's Satan's ploy. Satan's deception. Is there any comments in the last couple of minutes that we have about Satan? Take heed lest... Yeah, thank you, Tommy. Yeah. Take heed lest you fall. Everyone. People in leadership positions in the kingdom of God? Yeah. Everyone can fall away. Anybody else before we dismiss? I'm sure we just have a couple of minutes left. Here's some more verses to equip us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that all things come together for those love the Lord. We can believe in that. Philippians 4:13. Another one. Psalm 18:32-37. Go ahead and turn there before we're dismissed. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Verse 37, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. We have the power within us to defeat Satan. And we have the power within us because God gives it to us to have victory in our life. We just need to be able to use these tools that we're given and apply it to our lives. Thank you very much.